Our passage for this evening then is 1 John chapter 4. It's a reasonably lengthy section tonight. We're going to start reading in 1 John 4 at verse 7, and we're going to read to the end of the chapter, right through to the end of verse 21. So let's have the text in front of us if we can. And this is what the Apostle John has written by inspiration of the Spirit of God. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, "I love God," yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command: whoever loves God must also love his brother. Amen. The Apostle John is often referred to as the Apostle of Love, and that is in large part due to the passage that we have just been reading together. And it really is quite remarkable. But love, if you go through it with a pen, love is referred to 27 times in those 15 verses. So actually, this passage could rightly be placed alongside 1 Corinthians 13 for what it has to teach us about love. Now, John has already said plenty about love in the letter already. Chapter 2, verse 5 to 11, and an even longer section, chapter 3, verse 10 to 24, deal with love. But this is the premier passage on love in all of the Apostle John's writing in the New Testament. It is important to note that John is speaking about love in three aspects in this passage. He speaks of God's love for us, which is primary and the dominant idea in the passage. But as well as speaking of God's love for us, he also speaks of our love for God, which is derivative. It is response love to God's love for us. And finally, but just as importantly, he speaks of our love for one another as brothers and sisters in the family of God. And John tells us that this is the result of both God living in us, this God of love, and also our love for God. So as we work our way through the passage tonight, look out for these three aspects of love: God's love for us, our love for God, and our love for one another. I'm dividing the passage into three sections. First of all, verse 7 to verse 12, the exhortation to love one another. Secondly, verse 13 through 19, where John talks about assurance and the role of love in assurance. And then thirdly, in verse 20 to 21, he exposes the false claim to love God apart from his children. So because of the length of the passage, I'm going to have to be a bit broad brushstroke in my comments. At least by the end of this evening, we will have covered the first four chapters of 1 John, because we are coming to do some different things on Wednesday evenings for the rest of June. So let's think about verse 7 to 12, the exhortation to love one another. In these verses, John gives us three reasons why believers should, and indeed why believers do, love one another. And the first reason is because of God's own nature, his eternal nature. Verse 7 and verse 8. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. John tells us that love is from God, and that God is love. And believers are encouraged to live consistently with the reality that we have been born of God, this God of love, and that we know him, this God of love. But do note that this is an exhortation to love one another. So, you know, it's not just going to happen automatically. Our wills are involved. But when John encourages us to love one another, when Jesus encourages us to love one another, we are being called to do something that is empowered by the new relationship that we have with God through Jesus Christ. We are not manufacturing this love. It is a consequence of the new birth, that we're born of God, and a consequence of our saving knowledge of God. We know him. For John, please note this, for John, if an individual is truly in relationship with God, who is himself love, then that individual will be transformed into a loving person. That's non-negotiable with John. So the first reason we ought to love one another is because of God's eternal nature. He is love. The second reason is because of God's historical gift. And that's verse 9 to 11. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. What John says here matches perfectly with what Paul says in Romans 5, verse 8. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. For the apostles, Jesus Christ is the supreme manifestation of God's love. And the greatness of God's love is seen in who was sent, his one and only Son, in why he was sent. He was sent as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And the greatness of God's love is seen in who he was sent for. Sinners who did not love God. And always remember, the heart of the gospel is this, the love of God is this, that God pardons our sins against him at his own cost. He sent his Son to rescue us, not because we were lovable, but because he is love. And if you get the hold of that, you will realize what a firm foundation our salvation rests upon. We did not win God's love. We did not extract his favor. It is the overflowing of who God is. So the manifestation of God's love in Christ assures us of God's love for us, but it also places upon us the obligation to love one another. Since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Do you remember my campaign to get 1 John 3:16, as well known as John 3:16? Let me remind you. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. But let's finish the verse. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. The love of God for us is connected intimately to our love for one another. You cannot separate those two things. We ought to love one another because of God's eternal nature, he is love, because of God's historical gift in sending his one and only Son to be the atoning sacrifice for sinners who did not love God. And thirdly, the third reason is because of God's present activity. Verse 12. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. See the progression. God's love originates in himself, but it has been manifested supremely in Jesus Christ and his atoning death, and is now being demonstrated in his people. What John says here is staggering when you think about it. Yes, Jesus Christ came and revealed the unseen God, but now God reveals himself in our world through our reciprocal love. Get the hold of that. Love among and between believers. which is inspired by the love of God, which is infused by the love of God, reveals God in our world. It makes God seen in our world, is what John is saying. F.F. Bruce has written, "The love of God displayed in his people is the strongest apologetic that God has in the world. The greatest reason for belief is the love between the people of God and among the people of God." David Jackman has written, "The church is God's audiovisual presentation to a dying culture." So that's the exhortation to love one another. But then John, in verses 13 to 19, he connects assurance and love. Assurance in the believer and love. And for John, love lies at the heart of the believer's assurance. The key phrase comes in the middle of the section, in verse 16. "And so we know and rely on the love God has for us." Isn't that a wonderful phrase? "And so we know and rely on the love God has for us." This love that we know and that we rely on, it brings two great blessings into our lives, says John. Firstly, there is the awareness of mutual indwelling. God dwelling in us and us living in him. Look out for this now as I read verse 13 to verse 16. Look out for this mutual indwelling because it comes three times in these verses. Verse 13, "We know that we live in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him." Three times we're told about this mutual indwelling. It is rooted in our possession of the Spirit, verse 13. It is rooted in our confession of the Son, verse 14 to the first part of verse 16. And it is rooted in our expression of the Father, the remainder of verse 16. Now put all that together. Believers' assurance grows out of God's love that we have come to know and that we are relying on. We know that God lives in us and we live in him because he has given us the gift of his Spirit. We know that God lives in us and we live in him because we confess Jesus Christ as the Savior of sinners and as the Son of God. And we know that God lives in us and we live in him because the love that we share is nothing short of the very love of God himself flowing through us. As Christians, we are simultaneously the objects and the channels of God's love. We have been taken up into the love of God. It's the air we breathe as believers. We live in this love, and this love lives in us. That's what John is saying. That's what Christian experience is. This God of love is in us and works through us. The believer who knows and relies on God's love experiences this mutual indwelling between God and his people, and it fills us with assurance as we live in this world. But a second great blessing that comes from our knowledge of and our reliance upon God's love is the absence of the fear of judgment. It's verse 17 to 19. In this way, love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Notice what John is saying. God's love is made complete, verse 17. It is made perfect, verse 18, when we face the day of judgment without fear. In other words, God's love achieves its end, it reaches fulfillment, when it banishes fear from us. So don't underestimate the magnitude of what John is saying about this God who is light as well as love. He is telling us that sinners can face the day of judgment with no fear whatsoever of punishment by God. That's the work of the love of God in our hearts. We can be completely confident in the love of God. But notice, please, why this confidence is justified. Don't miss the phrase at the end of verse 17. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. Because in this world, we are like him. The 2011 NIV. Because in this world, we are like Jesus. It is those who are like Jesus in this world that the love of God brings this assurance to that banishes fear. And in verse 19, John says, it is those who now love in response to the love of God that we have received. Love is the basis of this assurance, what God's love has achieved in our lives. This is not some fluffy, sentimental notion of the love of God that all will be well on the day of judgment, no matter who it is who stands before him. No, this absence of fear is only for those who have responded to, who have received, and who have been transformed by God's love. John never lets us detach assurance from the achievement of God's love in our lives. So our experience of God's love brings two enormous blessings into our lives. We know the blessing of mutual indwelling. God lives in us and we live in him. And we no longer fear that great reckoning for sin on the day of judgment, for we rely and depend on that ultimate expression of God's love when the Savior came and bore the penalty of our sins and paid the price of our forgiveness. Finally, the exposure of the false claim to love God apart from his children. Verse 20 and 21. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has Sorry, let me get that again. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. Just ask yourself, how often have you heard it said by someone professing to be a Christian that they love Jesus, they love Christ, but they just don't feel the need to belong to a local church and to gather together with other believers and to commit to Christian community? Verses 20 to 21 show that that privatized notion of faith is a complete non-starter. Love for God must and indeed always will reveal itself in love for our brothers and sisters. That is so clearly what that is saying. The claim to love God while not loving his children is revealed in verse 20 as deception and in verse 21 as disobedience. John says, in effect, what a nonsense to claim that you love God who you haven't seen when you don't love his children who are before your eyes. John argues from the lesser to the greater. And if we fail in the easier task, then it's absurd to claim success in the harder task. And incidentally, this is actually the third lie in the letter. You remember John applies his threefold test. The claim to have eternal life, relationship with God, he tests it on moral grounds, on social grounds, and on doctrinal grounds. Listen to the three lies that he takes up in the letter. Here's the moral lie. When somebody claims to know God, to be in relationship with him, but walks in the darkness of disobedience. Here's what John says in 1 John 1, verse 6. Here's the first lie in the letter. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. That's the moral lie. The doctrinal lie is to claim to be in relationship with God, to know the Father, while denying the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. That comes in chapter 2, verse 22 and 23. Who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. That's the doctrinal lie. And what we have here in verse 20 is the social lie. Oh, I love God, but I have no time, no relationship with his children. It's a complete fraud. The claim to love God but not love his children is deception, verse 20, and it is disobedience, verse 21. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. It is impossible to divide asunder what God has joined together. Love for God and love for our brother and sister form one single command. 1 John 3, verse 23. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. The failure to love is as fundamental and as deadly as the failure to believe. How could anyone claim to love God while living in defiance of Christ's most central command for his people? A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. John 13, verse 34 and 35. Don't fall for that one, guys. There's no relationship with God that is not in relationship with his people. How many does that blow out of the water post-COVID who have discovered that they can do without church? You do without church, you do without Christ. Christianity is a religion of love. But true Christianity, biblical Christianity, centers this love in Jesus Christ. And it unites together in him God's love for us, our love for him, and our love for one another. If any one of those three aspects is absent, then it is not true Christianity, irrespective of what a person claims. But the individual who receives God's love, who responds to it, and who lives in it, practicing it, will know great assurance in their soul. We'll know the reality of eternal life as God lives in us and we live in him, and we will look ahead to that great day of judgment with unshakable confidence. For God's love, present in our lives, banishes fear. May each of us leave here tonight living in the love of God, revealed, received, experienced, and shared. Amen.